In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and you shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and decay destroy, and thieves break in and steal. Store up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor decay destroys, nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So what I'd like to do is, just before getting to our topics, I'd like to welcome one of our oblate seminarians, Brother Leland, who's with us. If you give him an applause, welcome. So he'll be with us for a few weeks. He'll be helping us out on our 8-day retreat. We're going to be starting on Monday, and then hopefully also the 8-day retreat we have in July, and he'll be helping out many ways. And so it's just great to have him as one of our brothers here. At the Mass, we had Jorge Sanchez, who's, some of you know Jorge Sanchez, who will be entering into our novitiate in a few weeks, so he could pray for Brother Leland as well as for Jorge Sanchez, and for more vocations. So could you do that?
Yes.
Great. So pray for our young men. Got some fine young men that will hopefully want to be ordained priests, and they may end up by being here and being pushing me around in a wheelchair. And Father Larry, too. Okay, thank you. He's already being pushed. I'm not there yet, but who knows. 5 years, I might be there.
So when you're ready, we'll pass a new copy out when you're ready.
Okay, so you know, I guess what we'll do now is you can pass out the copy now, and I'll just give a short idea on the Gospel. So we're going to be following up on the Diary of St. Faustina. We've arrived at number 120. The last 2 weeks, I was able to glean an idea from last week, and I gave you the rules of the tongue, if you remember that, right? I gave you 10 rules on how we can control our tongue. And if you remember, the week before we spoke about the importance of silence. So they're related, silence and learning how to control our tongue. Very important topics. So we're going to be entering into... I find that each of these numbers are gems. They're just spiritual gems that I find it really helps out my prayer life and my spiritual life to going through these, meditating upon them, and preparing talks on them also. So hopefully you feel the same. So all of you have your text, either a copy of it or you have the book itself. So she says, I've wandered onto the subject of silence. Silence is very, very important. So much so that Ignatius would say that he could tell the quality of the house of the Jesuits by the silence or the lack of silence. No? So the more silence, the more holy the members were, because in silence God speaks to us. No? Our founder says we should be an apostle outside the house and a Carthusian in the house. Probably know what a Carthusian is. We celebrated St. Romuald the other day, the founder of the Carthusians. That would be the strict contemplatives. The strict contemplatives. So, pray for the grace to appreciate silence all the more. Remember that Elijah on the mountain did not encounter God in the earthquake or in the storm or the fire, but in the gentle breeze. God speaks in silence. Pope Benedict XVI, when he was in Dunwoody, speaking to the seminarians, say, the young people today have difficulty hearing the voice of God because they're bombarded by so many noises. No? I might even call that noise pollution. Okay? Bombarded by so many different noises. No? So silence. No? But this is not what I wanted to speak about, but rather about the soul's life with God and about its response to grace. Okay? Its response to grace. So let's talk a little bit about that. When you're studying theology, one of the many topics, and I would say one of the most important topics, is that of grace. So let's just talk a little bit about grace now, because that's what she mentioned here. But rather the soul's life with God, and it's a response to grace. I once heard a Protestant pastor give us an acronym for grace, and that is GRACE, G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that. That was a Baptist minister that gave that. But I like that. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Try to memorize that. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, if you do, at least when I studied many years ago, we had a whole semester just on that one topic of grace, a whole semester. So the topic was just grace for one discipline of theology. I don't know if they still do that, but at least back in the older days, they would place a high importance on learning what grace is. Okay, well, what is grace? Grace is a participation in God's life. That would be a catechetical definition. Participation in God's life. When do we first receive grace? In the moment of baptism. What do the theologians say about grace? Different forms of grace. What would they be? Sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is that which makes us holy. So we should really beg our lives to keep growing in grace. As St. Alphonsus Liguori says, the grace of all graces is to die in the state of grace. I like that. That's St. Alphonsus, okay? So the grace of all graces is to die in the state of grace. So beg that you'll keep growing in grace. Right, Grace?
Yes.
Okay. Her name is Grace. I have a niece whose name is Grace also, so you're not the only one. Okay, Grace. No? Okay, let's go through different categories of grace. Okay, so sanctifying grace is that which makes us holy. How How about actual grace? You've heard that before. We get some catechists here, right? Actual grace. Actual grace has come to us. We augment actual grace through, this is basic catechism, through prayer, penance, works of charity, especially through the sacraments. Those are ways in which we augment grace within us. Actual grace. Okay, then we have what is called sacramental grace. Do you know the sacraments communicate grace? Did you know that? But every sacrament communicates a different type of grace. What would be the specific sacrament grace of confession? Healing. What is the specific sacramental grace of the Eucharist? Nourishment. Specific sacrament grace of holy orders, making a man conform to Christ, the high priest, to be able to offer the sacrifice of sacrifice, which is the Mass. How about this sacramental grace of marriage? Some of you are married, no? The grace of faithfulness. That's why Thomas More died, right? To defend the indissoluble character of marriage, Thomas More today. Right? So each sacrament communicates a different form of grace. What else? Now, what I'm going to say now is unless you study theology, you've never heard this word, but it's called prevenient grace. Prevenient. It's a word that you've probably never heard before. That's why we've got classes, huh? Prevenient grace means this. Before any good action that you do, a grace precedes it. Okay, it's a grace that precedes any good action. And the doctor of grace, his name is St. Augustine, speaks very eloquently on this. Prevenient. So that's what she's saying. She says about its response to grace. Now God's grace can touch you, visit you any moment. God is not restricted to time, place, categories. God's grace is infinite. Often God's grace, this prevenient grace, is an invitation for us to sometimes do things that we don't want to do. In other words, the grace will sometimes push us toward the cross, and sometimes we don't like that. Or we, instead of a heavy cross that's got splinters, we prefer a styrofoam cross with marshmallow and honey, no? Kind of prefer that, huh? An easier cross. Hmm? So prevenient grace. Before any good action, God gives you a grace, and then you either say yes or no. Okay, habitual grace. You're living in the grace of God constantly, habitual. We have the word habit. And there's another grace. It's the grace of office. For example, I can't be a good husband and a father because I don't have the sacrament of matrimony. But I can be a holy priest. That's called the grace of office. So I'm endowed with that through holy orders. Okay, how about this? You ever hear the word sufficient grace? Sufficient grace? Sufficient grace. What does that mean? God gives us the sufficient grace to avoid sin. Now, if you're tempted, you fall into sin, why? Because you did not have recourse to grace. You're tempted to do something you know is wrong. Then you have an inspiration to move away from that person, place, thing, circumstance. And you're invited interiorly to have recourse to prayer. So if you move away from that person, place, or thing, and you have recourse to prayer, you're going to avoid sin. But if you don't move away from that person, place, or thing, and you don't pray, what's going to happen? You're going to fall on your face. And it's because you didn't have recourse to grace. And all of you know that's true. Right? That's true. We're in a situation where this circumstance is the slippery slope, we know that we got to move away from that, but we drag our feet, we say no, and then we don't pray, and we collapse. So the fault is not God's, it's our fault for not corresponding to grace. And then finally on this topic, it would be remiss if we didn't mention a very important person who we call the full of grace. And that is Mary. Mary is the full of grace. So if we want to keep augmenting grace in our lives, we want to love Mary, and we want to pray to Mary. We want to pray especially the Hail Mary. Recently I wrote another blog article on Mary, and I call it the Golden Hail Mary. The Golden Hail Mary. And I took this from one of the greatest women intellectuals in the church. And you've got Edith Stein, you've got Teresa of Avila, you've got, but probably most of you have, you've heard of this person named St. Gertrude, right? There's actually a church not too far away. Was it Bell Gardens or Bell? The name of the Saint Gertrude. It's about the only woman whose title is Saint Gertrude the Great. I think it's the only one. You got some men, Albert the Great, and one day it'll be John Paul the Great. But her name is Saint Gertrude the Great. And she was a German mystic. And she was a visionary. And the church encourages us to read her book, Herald of Divine Love, promising to give us indulgences if we read that classic Herald of Divine Love by St. Gertrude the Great. So once you read it, you're going to be moved by a lot of the visions that this great saint had. One was she saw Jesus in heaven. And Jesus had a pile of gold and coins. Glimmering, shining golden coins. And he was placing another golden coin on top of the pile of the other coins. And Gertrude said, "Well, Lord, what are you doing? What is that beautiful golden coin that you just placed on the top of the other golden coins?" He said, "That's a Hail Mary that you just prayed right now. So you've got a pile of golden coins. Every time you say a Hail Mary with love and devotion, you're depositing in the eternal treasury golden coins that will be shining for all eternity." Amen, huh? I love that. Because I try to pray a lot of Hail Marys every day. Do you? So all of you can be multi-millionaires. Multi-millionaires with the many golden coins you're giving to Mary. So she calls it the golden Hail Mary. The Jesuit theologian Juarez said that he would trade all of the brilliant theological works that he wrote for the value of one Hail Mary. Well prayed. So Mary's she's the full of grace. And I believe if we want to die in the state of grace, we want to be praying constantly the Hail Mary. The Hail Mary. A prayer that is so pleasing to the Blessed Mother. So grace. Let's be open to grace. We're actually bombarded by graces, but we fail to recognize God speaking to us. He speaks to us through heavenly inspirations and by movements of the heart. That's why I think there's a connection between grace as well as silence. If we're living in constant cacophony, strident protests and noises that are bombarding us, we're never going to hear God's voice. God speaks in the silence of our hearts. So pray that you grow in grace. Now of everything that I've said, growing in grace, prayer, fasting, penance, works of charity, those are all means by which we grow in grace. But there's one way in which we grow in grace, which is light years difference than everything I mentioned. But I mentioned many ways, right? They're all good. But one way is light years difference than everything I mentioned. Are you looking at me? Which is playing charades a little bit, okay? So, you know, all the others practices, hey, you say your prayers, give up that chocolate chip cookie that you like, okay? You know, do acts of charity, the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, do them. But by far, the Eucharist. Receiving the Eucharist is a light years difference. Is not even that's the best expression I have in my mind, but if there was even a greater one than that, I would use, and I'm still not arriving at the reality. Eventually you're going to be studying in the seminary with something called dispositive grace. Well, that is grace of disposition, is that every sacrament, it's an intimate powerhouse of grace. But the grace we receive depends upon our disposition. You know, when I was 84, I was a third-year theologian. Father Greg Staub's mother came to Rome, and she was spending long hours in the chapel praying for Father Greg, who died about 4 months ago. And she was praying that her son would be disposed to receive the sacrament of holy orders. I never forgot that. That really impressed me. Probably another Father Greg Staub died a few months ago. He was with us for about 7 years. He was 2 years ahead of me. Holy priest, no? Very impressive, no? But that holy orders was being disposed. The grace was being disposed by his mother, who traveled from Wisconsin and spent about a week. And she was basically living in the chapel a week before her son was ordained by John Paul II, May 31st, 84. No? I was very, very, very keenly aware of that, no? My mom couldn't do that for me because she still had little kids around. My mom and I, my mom had a 12-year-old little girl, my sister Mary, when I was 30, no? But still, dispositive grace. Very important concept. You know what I did today a couple hours earlier is that I wrote out for the First Communion kids that just made their First Communion, I wrote out a little booklet. This is the quickest book I ever wrote out. I wrote it in an hour and a half, no? And I wrote it in Spanish, okay? Maybe Elvira can help me to format it and publish it, okay? It's a little First Communion booklet on preparation for First Holy Communion. And it's basically this. I gave it to little kids and their parents right before Mass. Said, right now we're going to prepare ourselves for Mass and Holy Communion. And this is grace. Now, how they're going to receive communion depends a lot upon how we prepare them. So the preparation was, Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory be, Guardian Angel, Act of Consecration to Mary. Then I wrote out a prayer to Jesus. And the prayer was based on Luke chapter 10, in which, with the little children, we're going to receive communion. I pray, Jesus, that that through this communion, I will love you with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, all of my strength. That's the prayer. Then after that, I wrote out 10 short intentions. Jesus, I pray that through this, that you will help to alleviate the souls in purgatory. I pray through my communion that like Jacinta and Francisco, poor sinners will be converted. I pray that through my communion that those who are dying will be saved. I pray for my mommy and my daddy and my brothers and my sisters. I pray for all those who are suffering in the world. I pray for priests and religious and vocations. I pray that communion will make me holy so that where I go, I'll bring people to you. I pray that through this communion, my heart will be set on fire with love for you. And I pray that Mary will give me her heart so that I'll be able to love you with the heart of Mary. That's Mother Teresa. Then the 10th phrase would be, right now, I want you children to open up and tell Jesus what's on your mind and your heart now. What do you think? Good idea? Because they're going to receive the host. But if they receive it in a distracted way, okay, something's going to happen. But if they receive it with recollection and fervor and devotion, these little kids, they can be saving the world. Jesus said, little children, come to me. Now, who do they do this with? Who are the first teachers of these little chaparitos, these little ones? No? Raquel? So I did it with them, and their parents were behind them, and they were doing it also. See how tricky I am? I'm astute. Jesus said you got to be crafty as serpents, and you got to be simple as a dove, right? So I was teaching them, but really, my primary purpose was to teach the parents so that they can teach the children to do that. So what are little children going to do if they come in the church 5 or 6 minutes early? Little brother? Taking pennies, no? Bouncing them on the floor, no? Ever hear that? No, taking coins, no? So if they have their little booklet, they come in, instead of being distracted and wasting those most important moments before Mass, they're praying, they're preparing themselves for the ultimate source of grace, the source and summit of all grace, which is the Eucharist. You know, when I was a child ages ago, and some of you are in the same category, when I received my first communion, I remember I received two gifts. Never forget them. One was this. Are you ready? My mom and my dad, they took me out to a restaurant. You know, back 50 years ago, going out to a restaurant and having pancakes, that was a real luxury. I think that was the first time in my life, especially if you're one of 9 kids, no? A pancake dressing with sausage and bacon. Oh, I could even go back and have seconds. Oh. I was never a fat little kid, but I was heading in that way if that would happen every day, no? I wasn't a gordito, no? But even more important than that, in my first communion day, I received a first communion prayer book. When I was home last summer, I was with my mom, and my dad had passed away just a few months earlier. And my mom went up to the room and said, hey, son, I want to show you something. She pulled out this box, a little book, and it was her first communion prayer book that she had. What year? 1938. Where were you in 1938, huh? Most of you weren't even born yet, huh? But she showed me her, and it was already kind of getting old, and you know, but this is my first communion. This is my first communion prayer book. So the way it used to be for little children, we would have a First Communion prayer book, and we would bring it to Mass. They did that in Vietnam. We'd bring it to Mass. So I don't think I ever talked in Mass. Did you? I don't think I ever talked in Mass, never. If I would, my dad, he was a graduate from Michigan State with a fraternity paddle spring sting. He would hit a home run. It'd be a grand slam, too. Mm-hmm. It was unthinkable speaking in church because you had the real presence there and there was silence. You don't talk to anyone. You talk to God. Did any of the people get a First Communion prayer book? Any of you? Kristen, you still have it? And you remember what the prayer before the crucifix, the Anima Christi? You'd have these beautiful prayers before your First Communion. Before Communion. And then remember afterward, you'd have the prayers of thanksgiving of Thomas Aquinas and St. Ambrose. And that's the way it should be. The little kids should come into church, they should have their First Communion booklet, their book rather. They should kneel down. So they'd open that, and they should start to read. Think of it this way. I was a pretty good reader. When I was 7, I could already read pretty well at 7. Those are days when the kids were trained to read quickly, no? So at 7, when at 8 years old, I could go to church, and I could open up my prayer booklet, and I could read those prayers before Mass. And then afterward, the prayers after Mass, you say those prayers. So you see, the enormous deluge of graces that are available in Mass, I was receiving a lot of them. But if you come to Mass not paying attention, you come late, and you leave Mass afterward without giving any thanksgiving, okay, if you're not in the state of mortal sin, you're going to get some grace, but it's much less. I really believe, I like to develop this topic, this theme in the parish, among you people, is we receive the Eucharist, but we can receive so many more graces. You know, I love to say the 8 o'clock Mass. You know why? Because I'm doing my holy hour at about 5:40. So I'm preparing for Mass. Yeah, how long? I'm preparing for Mass. 2 hours. 2 hours preparation in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Then after Mass, I say the Rosary and the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. So I'm basically starting off the day with about 4 hours of prayer. Okay, I start about 5:40. I come in, I pray the liturgy hours, I say Mass, then I say the Rosary and the Chaplet, finish about 9:15, so 5:40 to 9:15, how many hours is that? 3.5 hours, right? And with respect to Mass, it's not even enough. Mass, you were to spend all of eternity preparing for Mass, friend, it wouldn't be enough. And if you spent grace all of eternity giving thanksgiving for one Mass, it wouldn't be enough. You agree with that? Hello? St. Charbel, ever read his life? Maclouf? He spent the whole morning, he was a Maronite monk, spent the whole morning preparing for Mass, celebrated Mass at 12 noon, and the whole afternoon and evening would be Thanksgiving. So St. Charbel Maclouf was canonized by Paul VI from Lebanon. No? So his whole life was centered on receiving grace through the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So preparation and thanksgiving. Some of you have heard of Philip Neri. There's a movie that came out on Philip Neri a few years ago. He's known as the second apostle of Rome. I celebrated my first Mass by myself on his feast day, so that's a very important feast, May 26th. No? He would celebrate the Mass, and he's from Florence, but he lived most of his life in Rome. And he would celebrate the Mass with a lot of fervor. And one occasion there was a man, he noticed that right after Mass, he'd be running out in the streets of Rome. So this happened every day for about a week. And it bothered him because he didn't make any thanksgiving. So he decided, after seeing this about 7 days in a row, he's going to do something special. So the following day, he celebrated Mass, and the young man rushed out into the streets of Rome as if his pants were on fire. I mean, he just took off. So Philip and Mary followed him with two altar boys, one on his right, one on his left, carrying candles. So there, the man is rushing out, and Philip and Mary is following him, the two boys with the candles. No? And he turned around and said, "What are you doing?" And Philip and Mary said, "Well, we're doing a Corpus Christi Eucharistic procession." Why? Because you have Jesus within your heart. We have to make a Eucharistic procession through the streets of Rome. From that time on, he'd always spend time afterward giving thanks for the infinite graces, right, Grace? Yes. The infinite graces that come through the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So ask yourselves, how do you respond to grace? From 0 to 10, how would you mark yourself? Hmm? Maybe a 5? Maybe 7 on a good day? No? Well, because really, Karl Rahner, a great Jesuit theologian, say we're bombarded by graces. We're bombarded by graces. Sad to say, we don't always respond positively. Often we'll say, yes, but mañana. Mañana. What that mean, mañana?
Tomorrow.
Tomorrow. No, but tomorrow. No? And the theology of grace is the more you respond to grace, the more graces you receive. So if you're responsive to grace and God gives you more and more and more and more and more, then you become what is called a mystic. A mystic is someone who's open constantly to the grace of the Holy Spirit. You become more and more responsive, more docile. But if you don't respond, then what happens is, if you say no, then the Holy Spirit is un caballero. Is that it? Caballero? He's a caballero? He's a gentleman, not a horse. Okay. It's caballo, no? Caballero. You go into Mexico, you see the bathrooms, caballos, not caballo, caballeros, right? Caballo is horse, caballero is gentleman. Okay? The Holy Spirit is in caballero. So if we say no, this is what the Holy, if we say no, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He recoils. Then very gently, you see, Fran? Very gently he comes back. And he knocks on the door. And you say no, and he pulls back. You say yes, and he comes closer. He comes closer. And you're so docile, and he basically takes possession of you. As Paul says, no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. The theology of grace, I think, is fascinating. And it's so important, theologically, catechetically, and practically. And you might even ask yourself, when are you most docile to grace? And when are you most resistant? It'll be our daily examine tonight, okay? When are you most docile to grace? When are you most resistant? Maybe early in the morning you're kind of resistant. Don't forget that the Holy Spirit is always active. But he sees that we're stubborn, he pulls back. Cabezona. We're hard-headed, he pulls back, okay? Then he says we're docile, we're humble, then he comes to us. You should love the Holy Spirit because there's an intimate connection between the Holy Spirit and grace. Okay, now here's another question for you. What is the major reason why you resist grace? could do a holy hour on that. What is the major, major reason why you resist grace? Kristen?
Because you're focused on me, myself, and I.
Good. Yep. You focus on, I call that the egotistic trinity. Me, myself, and I. Egotistic trinity. Right, Erica? Me, myself, and I. I would take one more step, Kristen. I think often it's trust issues. I think a lot of us doubt. Right, Jim? I think, not just you, I think a lot of us doubt. A lot of us doubt, we question God, we doubt. We're sometimes cynical, skeptical. And this is also the theology of grace. And St. Augustine is known as the doctor of grace. Read St. Augustine. No? He says this, God will never ask you to do something that he will not give you the corresponding commensurate grace to be able to carry it out. I repeat, God will never ask you to do something that he won't give you the commensurate or sufficient grace to carry it out.
It's also our fallen nature.
Right. As a result of our fallen nature. As a result of our fallen nature. But I think the key is this, going back to what I said 10 minutes ago. You see that there's a certain time during the day where you struggle. You're weakest. And we all have those vulnerable, weak moments. We all have them. Let me tell you the remedy, Martha. Okay, so you're weak maybe at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, or maybe 5 o'clock when you hear your alarm clock to get out to do your holy hour, okay? Next time you go to Mass, are you listening? Next time you go to Mass, ask the Lord to help you in that moment of weakness to be strong. Try it. It works. So there's a certain time of the day when you're weakest. You receive communion at 8:30 in the morning. Lord, I'm really weak at that moment at work or driving in the freeway. Give me the grace. Give me the abundant grace to be faithful to you. And you have to believe in the power of the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the sacred heart of Christ. The Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. The Eucharist is our strength. The Eucharist is our salvation. The Eucharist is our rock foundation. The Eucharist is the Alpha and the Omega, the principle and end. The Eucharist is everything because it's God. Amen? So grace. And if you read through Father Jacques, what's his last name? Philippe. Some of you have read some of his writings, no? The classic that my favorite is The School of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks about when he's coming back from a retreat, and he's really tired, he's in his rectory, and you ever give retreats, it's tiring. And you get tired, you're giving 4 or 5 hour talks, and you're hearing many confessions, and so he arrives at the house, and he's exhausted, and there he is, he's about to collapse, and he hears an interior voice, "Come to visit me in the chapel." "Oh Lord, not now." "Come to visit me." "No, not now." "Come to visit me." And he said, "Okay." And he goes in the chapel, kneels down. For 3 minutes, he just talks to the Lord and thanks the Lord. He goes up to his room, and he falls asleep right away, and he is totally at peace. What would happen if he were to have said no? Probably tossing and turning the whole night, having a bad night's rest, getting up with his eyes like tomatoes, barking at people during the day. But yes, he said yes to grace, and as a result of that, got a good night's rest, and probably the following day was even better than the day before. You see, the working of grace, it basically kind of goes against the grain. You know, we're challenged to do certain things that we don't want to do. We're challenged to do things we don't want to do. But once we say yes, God gives us the grace, and he gives us interior peace. And I think we all long for peace. Amen? So let's just read a little bit more. Let's see, we'll finish this textbook probably in the year 2050. And moving at the pace I move, no? When a soul has been cleansed, the Lord is on intimate terms with it, begins to apply all its inner force and striving after God. If the soul cannot do anything of itself, God alone arranges everything. So you got two ideas there. We've got to do our part. Spiritual life can be divided into what is called the ascetical life and the mystical life. Ascetical, the word ascesis, which comes from Greek, which means exercise. We got to exercise our spiritual muscles. If you're ever going to the gym and you lift weights, if you don't lift weights, your muscles become flabby, gordita, okay? So you have to muscle, you have to exercise your muscles, otherwise you must be turned into fat. Flab, huh? So we have to exercise our spiritual muscle. We've got to do our part. And God's grace will not be lacking. That's what he says. God arranges everything. So remember what Jesus says. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Can you finish it? And? No Protestants here, huh? Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and everything else will be given you beside. You do God's will, and he'll give you superabundant graces. It says, the soul knows this and is mindful of it. It is still in exile and understands well that there may yet come cloudy and rainy days. But it must now look upon things differently from what it had up to now. It does not seek reassurance in a false peace, but makes ready for battle. It knows it comes from a warrior race. Wow. Strong, huh? Come from a warrior race. What does that mean? Well, all of us are soldiers of Christ. Right? You know, when you're confirmed, we become a soldier for Christ. Que viva Cristo Rey, right? Long live Christ the King, huh? Warrior race. It is now much more aware of everything. So the closer you get to God, the more you're filled with grace, the greater clarity and transparency in your life. In other words, the confusion, as a result of sin, we become confused. So the cloud of confusion starts to be lifted. we're able to see more clearly God and His will in our lives. And He comes, and it is now much more aware of everything. It knows that it is of royal stock. What does that mean, of royal stock? I'll explain it. You're baptized, right? If you're baptized, you come from royal stock. You are a... You're baptized. You're a daughter of God. You're a sister to Jesus Christ. Your best friend is the Holy Spirit. You're a temple of the Holy Trinity. Wow. If you like Eastern theology, you're an icon of God. Wow. Father Dave would love that one, huh? You're an icon of God. That's what it means to be of royal stock. What is the homily of Pope Leo the Great on Christmas? Christians, recognize your dignity. Recognize your dignity. I say the two D's, your dignity and your destiny. Your dignity, sons and daughters of God through baptism. Your destiny. I remember a homily of Father Larry, he said maybe probably 20 years ago, it really stuck with me. He said, all of us are called one day to be a jewel in the crown of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Like that? Yep. We're all called to be a jewel, a ruby, a diamond, an amethyst in the crown of the Blessed Virgin Mary. You like that?
Yes.
So if we're open to grace, our destiny is heaven. And finally, it is concerned with all that is great and holy. All of you are called to become great saints. I don't say that as a pious platitude or a cliche. All of you are called to become great saints. You will become great saints if you're faithful to the topic that we've expounded upon this evening. If you're faithful to grace. So let's turn to the full of grace. And that's the Blessed Virgin Mary. Let's turn the full of grace that starting tonight, we would be open to grace in our lives. Amen?
Amen?
And we'll say, of course, the beautiful prayer. We'll say a golden Hail Mary, and all of you will start to become multimillionaires in heaven with your golden Hail Marys. Okay? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Let's praise the Blessed Trinity as we say, Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Grace, pray for us. St. Joseph,
pray for us.
Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
St. Ignatius Loyola. God bless you and see you next week.
Thank you.